If you could turn with me, please, to the very first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. Again, we're in the book of Genesis. Spoke about Enoch recently here from the platform. Today we're going back near enough to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, but reading from verse 26. This is the sixth day of creation. And thus saith the word of the Lord. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Then down to verse 31, and then we'll be going into chapter 2. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Then into chapter 2, and reading from verse 15. And it gives us another account here of the sixth day and the creation of Adam. And it says chapter 2 and verse 7 to start off with, and then on to verse 15. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Then verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We will be referring to chapter 3 by and by. Commanders Frank Bornham and Neil Armstrong have gone down in the annals of space exploration and human history as the first men. Bornham was the first man to orbit the moon and to see the earth in its entirety. And many of that generation away back in 1968 will remember his Christmas Eve broadcast there from his space vehicle down to earth, and the famous Christmas message by which he wished everyone a happy Christmas and then recited Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 until 10. Armstrong, he became the first man to walk on another planet when his Apollo 11 mission touched down upon the moon. And in July 1969, he took that first tentative step and famously said, "One small step for man, one huge leap for mankind," as he stood upon the lunar surface. When it comes to Scripture, however, I would suggest that we tend often to overlook or forget the first man. Scientists, NASA, space scientists will never forget the first man. They set the trend for everything that would follow. However, in Scripture, we often overlook the person of Adam. And that's what I want to study this morning. Many of us think about the circumstances of Noah, who walked with God. But we tend to forget the circumstances of Adam, who God walked with in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. Many of us know about the character of Abram, the friend of God. But many of us tend to overlook Adam and his character, the one who was made by God. That's my first point here this morning. Adam and his creation. And I suggest to you that one of the reasons why we tend to approach the story of Adam and these opening chapters of the book of Genesis is because of prevailing trends in our secular world, which tell us simply, it's nonsense. Also, trends within Christendom, even within the evangelical church, which treat Genesis 1, 2, and 3 as being figurative, not literal. And hence that leads to a loss of confidence in the literal six-day creation story and then the subsequent chapters that still deal with the early days of what you and I know as this earth's history. When others tell us that actually these weren't 6 days, but could have been 6 million, 6 billion, whatever figure you want to put on it. Friends, so it goes. Firstly, I want to look at Adam and his creation. Having been at the birth of my own two daughters, well, the first thing I'm reminded of is the great pain. And of course, it's not the husband who goes through that. But then the great pride as you look upon a newborn. And friends, as you look upon those wee fingers, that wee nose, all those features. I can remember in the ward in Antrim being reminded of the psalmist who could say in Psalm 139 and 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Isn't it a miracle of life? Friends, however, when we approach the story and the life of Adam, he's unique. Adam was not born into this world. But Adam was made by God. We read in chapter 1 and verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Then remember in chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Friends, the uniqueness of Adam is this. The triune God, the Trinity, the Godhead, were not only involved in the creation of the world. You find that when you go to John's Gospel in chapter 1 and verses 1 through to 3. But also here in the creation, we could say, of man. And God said, let us. That's plural. More than one. Let us make man. In our image. After our likeness. That makes Adam unique, friends. And it also makes then the descendants of Adam unique. You and I. Even though at that point in time, Adam obviously had not sinned. This was before the fall. Still as descendants of Adam, we retain somewhat of the image of God in our being as well. And friends, that should make a difference in our attitude as we treat other people. Because no matter how far they fall into the pit of sin, no matter how their life shapes up and works out, there still is a vestige, even in the most fallen, sinful man and woman that you and I know, of the image of God. Makes us unique. No other part of creation were created in the image and likeness of God. Friends, Adam was created as a unique being. He was made by God. And he was also given characteristics that made him different from the rest of creation. Because it is notable in Genesis 2 and verse 7 that we read, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And listen to this. And man became a living soul. You see, the grave across the way in Bali Cemetery is not the end. God created man unique in his own image, but also with a soul. You do not read that of any animal kind that God ever created. Yes, they have a body, but they do not have a soul. Yes, they have the earthly part that you and I have, but they do not have the eternal part, which is the soul. That's why, do you remember, in Luke chapter 12, it's interesting how the language comes together. Whenever that rich farmer, he could have been any type of a businessman, but he happened to be a farmer, and he had built up his estate, and he had built up his barns, and I will do this, and I will do that. And then it come to that part where he had made lots of money and decided it's time to retire, to take his ease, to have parties, etc. But God intervened. And he didn't get a minute to enjoy his retirement package. God called him thy fool. Then what did he say? Thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, he had a grand retirement package set aside, but he had no redemption package and lost his soul. Friends, we find here the uniqueness in that he was made, and you and I, in the image of God. Created with a soul. And friends, we also find not only Adam and his creation, but Adam and his company. Because when God made Adam, he made him mature. Do you ever read through the book of Genesis in these early chapters? You know, God never planted a seed. He planted trees. The Garden of Eden didn't need 100, 200, or 1,000, 2,000 years to mature. When Adam was made, the trees already were mature. The rivers were already there. Friends, this undoes the teaching of evolution entirely. They're two contrary theories, or one is theory and this is theology. And friends, he was created a mature man on the sixth day. Because God gave him certain things to do. A baby you have to look after, you have to tend for, you have to care. In Genesis 2 and 15, and the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. He became a gardener, the first gardener that there ever was. And already he had a job there on the sixth day, and that was to look after the garden of Eden. Of course, rather different from our gardens today. There were no weeds then, there were no thorns, there were no thistles. They come after the fall. The same thorns, by the way, that eventually would be used to crown the Lord of glory when he was crucified at Calvary. Not only had he to tend to the garden, but he was given a command in chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, or freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He was given a command, but given a choice. Adam, you can choose to obey, and I'm telling you the right way, God's will, or else. If you choose not to, there'll be consequences. You see, God had placed him there in the middle of that environment, that paradise, which was a Garden of Eden. But he gave him a choice. And we'll look at that choice later on in our message. But friends, of all that God had created, we read that there was not a helpmate to be for Adam. God eventually was to make a companion. We read that in verse 21 of chapter 2, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh thereof, instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. See how unique our creation is, both male and female. We remember we're created by God and made in his own image. Some have said that Eve was not taken from a portion of Adam's head so that she would not rule over him, from his foot that she would not be under his dominion in that sense like a slave, but from his rib and his side so that she could be a co-equal but different and have a different role to what he had as the head of the human race and the head of the home, spiritually speaking as well. But I thought of it in another way. God took from a wound out of the side of Adam, his bride. Isn't that right? His bride. You know, in the scripture, there is a reference, and we'll read this later on in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, to the Lord Jesus Christ being the last Adam. We look at the comparison between the two. But isn't it true that from a wound in the side of the Lord, pierced by a spear, friends, his bride, the church, well, how she had her sins paid for, covered by the blood that come from out of that wound in his side. And we see here that already this picture of a man leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ and leads us into scripture. And friends, do remember how it was in the beginning. God created them male and female. That was God's marital plan. Not male and male, not female and female, but male and female. And friends, the Lord Jesus backed that up when you go into the book of Matthew in chapter 19 when there were questions about divorce. And he returned to the Genesis principle and to God's first marriage of Adam and Eve. But friends, we find here as we think about Adam, we think there about his creation. We think about his companion. But friends, I want to think as well about Adam and the curse. Adam and the curse. Imagine being in that paradise. Imagine being surrounded by animals, surrounded by tree and fauna, and all live in complete harmony and unity. That's how it was before the fall. But friends, we are told in Genesis chapter 3 that we did not read, but we'll read it now, that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Friends, Satan deceives Eve. He appears in the form of a serpent or a snake. That tells us again of the difference between creation at this stage, because if a snake come in through either the front or the back door, I guarantee most of us would go running. We have a natural anxiety about snakes. But at this stage, Eve didn't scream. She considered this the most natural thing, to be conversing with the serpent. So we see part of the effects of the fall and the curse even upon the snake as well. And what do we find was, firstly, Satan and his wiles. We find that Satan come to the woman, and he decided and used deceit, friends, to trick her. We notice here that he said, yea, hath God said? What's that all about? It's about putting doubt in her mind. By placing a seed of doubt. Is God's word reliable? Is God's word the truth? Absolute truth and nothing but the truth? Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. That seed of doubt was sown. You're sure that's exactly what God said? Is that exactly what God meant? Yes, it was. Yes, it is. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. He sowed the seed of doubt, and he still does it today. Maybe sows a seed of doubt in your mind. Is God good? How can these things happen to me in my life? What's going on? Where is the Lord? And the seed of doubt's been sown. The devil sows it so that you may doubt God. You may doubt his sovereignty. You may doubt his control. Indeed, there are those who even come to doubt his salvation. Am I really saved? You might be backslidden, but friend, you are saved. Firstly, his doubt, then his denial. The serpent said unto the woman in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. He was confronting God's word. He was saying, that's not true. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Doubt, then denial. Don't believe a word of it. It's all just stories. Adam and Eve. Samson, Goliath. Noah and the ark. Jesus is death and resurrection. Just fantasy. That's what the world tells us. Heaven and hell. Don't believe it. Satan is still denying the word of God today. And even Christians are being influenced and churches being affected by his denial. Friends, there was the doubt, then the denial. But then look what happens. Whenever the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat. Oh, she come along and looked. Not looked then, turned into sin. And remember, this was the tree she'd been told to stay clear of, not to touch. And friends, the more she looked at it, the more she could see the positive aspects, or at least what she thought was, until that time when temptation come and she fell and did eat. But what is interesting is that Scripture condemns Adam. In Romans chapter 5, we read there in verse 12, as by man there the sin come into the world. How is that? Is Scripture then contradicting itself? No, it's not. The difference was this, it's subtle, but it's there. Eve was deceived. There come to a point where she made her choice, but she was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam stood by, and whether he was within listening distance, he was aware of all that was going on, and he certainly knew whenever his wife took of that apple, or took of that fruit, we're not told what type it was, and ate. And it says, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He was there. He was present. He chose. He knew what he was doing. He knew what the consequence would be. And as that spiritual and figurehead of mankind, he sinned first. Friends, there was the doubt, the deceit. Then we find as God come walking in the garden in verse 8 and called out unto them. And in verse 9 it says, and they hid. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Oh, now there's distance. Oh, friends, the consequences of sin had already taken its course. And from that point on, mankind would know the curse of God upon it. And friends, that distance there was to be multiplied, because you find at the end of chapter 3, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He was driven out from before the presence of God. There was a separation now. But what about the devil and what he said? He shall surely not die. Well, when you go to Genesis 5 and 5, you read there, and Adam lived for 930 years and he died. God's word is always true. It's always reliable. That's why we can trust it. That's why we can depend upon it. Even friends, when it comes to the consequence of disobeying him. And so, friends, we see here the curse and how God then brought it upon the snake, brought it upon Eve in childbearing, brought it upon Adam, and brought it upon all of creation. And in the book of Romans, it tells us that the whole of creation groans under the weight of the curse of God. But remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He still loved Adam. And friends, in the midst of that curse, God had compassion. You know the story how Adam and Eve made for themselves fig leaves to cover over their shame of their nakedness. But God in Genesis 3 and 21 made a coat of skins for them. By doing so, he had to slay an animal. And in the slaying of that animal, its blood was shed. And he took from that animal its skins, not only provided a covering for their nakedness and shame, but also symbolically and spiritually through the shedding of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. And that is a picture there of how God provided a means by which Adam and Eve might find their way back, might recover that lost spiritual intimacy and relationship. Through the blood it was. Friends, we see Adam and his creation. We see Adam and his companion. We see Adam and the curse which has fallen upon us all. For the wages of death, or the wages of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, I want to look at, and it's a beautiful study in and of itself, Adam and Christ. When you go to 1 Corinthians 15, you find here that it says in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam," speaking of Christ, "was made a quickening spirit." This contrast, this link between one and the other. Friends, remember this when we think of the curse. Adam sinned and brought the curse upon the world. Jesus, described here as the last Adam, or the fulfillment in that sense of the spiritual Adam, he didn't bring the curse. He bore the curse to redeem us in Galatians 3 and 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree." The first Adam had God breathe life into him. He received life, being made a living soul. Jesus, the last Adam, redeems life. He came to bestow upon us eternal life. 1 John 5 and 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." As I conclude this study in Adam, Adam and his creation, made of God, in the likeness of God. Adam and his companion, there was no helpmate found for him. God took from his side his rib to make Eve. And that relationship is still God's pattern for marriage today, male and female. Then Adam and the curse, and how he sinned, being placed in the midst of that paradise and losing that privilege, losing that presence. But friends, God providing still a pardon for him, though he merited it not. And the same for you and I this morning. And Adam and Christ, how Jesus is described as the last Adam, the total fulfillment of all that Adam had messed up, that all that Adam had lost. We find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And friends, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that that last Adam one day will return to the earth, and the bride that has been blood bought through his wounds will go to meet him and then to spend all eternity with him. Yes, the first Adam, he was a real person. the father of mankind, were not from the lineage of apes, but from Adam. But friends, there's a last Adam that gives us hope, that gives us assurance, that took upon himself, and with this I finish, the image of man. Adam was made in the image of God. The Son of God was made in the image of man, born of a woman. And Jesus come into this world to identify with you and me so that he could provide sustenance for us in our needs and salvation for our souls. May the Lord bless his word to our heart today.